Brethren, we're going to start a new series today, three-part series. I think it's only three. And it's on the glory of God. And today's part one, will be His foreknowledge. Such a blessing always every week to see all of you here. There truly are just a few of us, aren't there? We're a little flock, as Jesus put it. And I was thinking, in this whole wide world, I wonder if there's any group with beliefs of any kind that is as small as our group. I bet the Flat Earth Society is bigger than the Bible students. Might be. And so today, we're going to, using the Word of God, of course, dwell a little on how it is we find ourselves here. The Apostle Paul says the following about Him with whom we have to do. We can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at His reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see Him in His completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred. But then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12, Living Bible. But as limited as we are now in our ability to comprehend the glory and greatness of our Heavenly Father, we at least have His Word, which can give us flashes of insight into His character and His ways, which are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. What's that mean? Well, it means we must not measure God by any yardstick of our own. God cannot be conformed or limited by our human ideas or preconceptions. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Paul says here, we cannot find out His ways. They are unsearchable. So we don't know it all. But we will look at some scriptures today that may give us some little insight into He who is from everlasting to everlasting, and is our Father, which art in heaven. Now here's Peter talking about Jesus. Ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18-20. Here's a couple other translations to make the point clearer. He was destined for this purpose before the world was founded. Phillips. God chose Him for this purpose long before the world began. That's the Living Bible. New English says, predestined before the foundation of the world. From this passage, it is clear God determined before the world was even created that His Son would be the Lamb of Sacrifice, the ransom price for the world. So let's go to Genesis. Genesis 2:17. God told Adam he could eat of every tree in his garden home except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam if he ate of that tree, he would die. Now, what are the chances that Adam would listen to God and not eat of that tree and not be sentenced to death? Absolutely zero chance. Zero. Because before the creation of the world, before Adam was even created, God's only begotten Son was already predestinated to die for his sins. Einstein had an expression that pretty much sums it up. God does not play dice with the universe. In other words, he doesn't leave anything to chance. Now let's move on to Abraham. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, Sarah shall be her name. I will give thee a son of her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Genesis 17:15-16. Now here's Abraham's reaction. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? That's verse 17. Do you see what Abraham did when God told him he would have a child by his 90-year-old wife? She couldn't even have a child when she was young. Now she's going to have a child at 90? Abraham just laughed at that. That can't happen. And Abraham actually felt sorry for God, promising him such an impossible thing. So in verse 18, Abraham, being the nice fellow he was, he tried to get God out of this mess that God put himself into with that promise. He says to God, look, yeah, how about counting the child that I had by Sarah's handmaid as the child you said I could have by Sarah? How about we try that? Well, God, as you know, had other plans. Now, what were the chances that Abraham would not have a child by Sarah as God promised? That's right, zero chance. Now, let's go to Moses in the bulrushes. We all know that story. How the baby Moses was spared the edict that all the male children of Israel be killed. And then he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. Then he had to flee to the land of Midian. He got married there, and he had a nice job tending the flock of his father-in-law. Then one day Moses came upon the burning bush, and God talked to him and told him he was the one selected to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Now, what are the chances that Moses was going to say, I've got a good job, a nice wife, a peaceful life. I'm not going back to Egypt and all that trouble. I don't need that. Absolutely zero chance. God had chosen Moses when he was a baby or before and prepared him for this job through privileges and education in the courts of Pharaoh. And Moses even tried to talk God out of this assignment. He said, who am I to do this? It wasn't Moses' will to do what God wanted him to do. But God is not subservient to the will of man. God has a plan and is going to execute it whether men like it or not. Now we can jump for a moment to follow up this point with Jonah. We're going to get back to Moses. In Jonah, we find the story of God telling his prophet, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's Jonah 1:2. Jonah's free will had other plans. He hated those Ninevites. They were terrible enemies of Israel. And he didn't want to run the risk that they might be converted and spared by God. So he books passage on a ship, and he heads off in the opposite direction that the Lord told him to go, exercising his free will. But then God went to the trouble of creating a big storm at sea, having Jonah tossed overboard by the crew who blamed him for the storm correctly. And then Jonah is swallowed by this big fish, which the scriptures say was prepared by God. And this fish took Jonah, in his belly back where God told him he should go in the first place. Brethren, did you ever have God take you somewhere where you had no intention of going? Not your idea at all. Like maybe your consecration. Jesus said this about that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:44-45. Jonah learned of the Father the hard way. He got eaten by a whale. Paul learned the hard way too. Wasn't Paul's idea to become a Christian. His idea, his will, was to kill Christians and protect the sanctity of the law. But God had other plans for Paul than Paul had for himself. Paul explains, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Galatians 1:13-15. RSV puts it this way. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, then God, who had especially chosen me while I was still in my mother's womb, Jerusalem Bible, God did not care what Paul's will was. God isn't subservient to the will of men. Now, what were the chances when Jesus struck Paul blind with his glory on the road to Damascus that Paul would say, I'm not changing my mind. I'm staying a Pharisee. I'm going to keep on persecuting Christians. I don't care how many miracles I see. Zero. Absolutely zero. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9, where he's explaining why he won't accept money from the brethren to help him in his preaching work. I have no right to boast. He's talking about not taking money. That's the context. After all, I am under orders to do what I do. And how terrible it would be for me if I didn't preach the gospel. If I did my work as a matter of free choice, then I could expect to be paid. 1 Corinthians 9:16, 17. Paul's point is, he didn't sign up to be a preacher out of free will of his own. Phillips puts it this way, if I do this work because I choose to do so, then I'm entitled to a reward. But if it is not a choice of mine, but a sacred responsibility put upon me. The NIV uses the word involuntarily to describe Paul's preaching. It wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't his choice. God had chosen him. And that was the end of that. God does not play dice with the universe. Now here's Paul describing the situation in Philippians 3:12. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. The Greek word apprehended, it means to take eagerly, seize, possess. Jerusalem says, I'm trying to capture the prize for which Christ Jesus captured me. Paul didn't have free will in this matter. His path was set for him before he was born. If God has a plan for your life, watch out. Can anybody here look back and see that God sent whales into their life and changed the whole direction of their life? And it wasn't your idea at all. Like Jonah, like Paul, like Moses. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, they shall all be taught of God. No man comes to me except the Father draw him. The drawing of the Lord to bring us to Christ is a very real thing. It is the whale in Jonah's story. It is the burning bush in Moses' story. It is the blinding on the road to Damascus in Paul's story. Maybe not that dramatic, but that real. It is the flesh that tells us our wills are something to which God must bow. God doesn't acknowledge our wills. He's the one who's got the plan, not us. What's that saying? You've all heard it. You want to make God laugh? Plan something. Paul discusses this whole matter in Romans 8 through 11. And Paul is certainly able to discuss it, having had the experience of God plotting out his whole life before he was even born. This is Romans 9, 14 to 16, Phillips. God says long ago to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is obviously not a question of human will or human effort, but of divine mercy. Today's English says, it does not depend on what a man wants or does, but only on God's mercy. Jerusalem says, in other words, the only thing that counts is not what human beings want or try to do, but the mercy of God. Now, that's the conclusion Paul draws from an example he had just brought up to the Romans. And this is it. Just going backward a few verses. Romans 9, 10 to 12. When Isaac was grown up and married, and Rebekah his wife was about to bear him twin children, God told her that Esau, the child born first, would be a servant to Jacob, his twin brother. In the words of the scripture, I chose to bless Jacob, but not Esau. And God said this, I'm still reading from scripture, and God said this before the children were even born, before they had done anything good or bad. That proves that God was doing what he had decided from the beginning. It was not because of what the children did, but because of what God wanted and chose. Today's English says, so God's choice was based on his call and not anything they did. Phillips renders it, God's act of choice has nothing to do with achievements, but is entirely a matter of his will. Now that's quite an example that Paul brings up. God did not have to wait around and see in the lives of those twins which one would most deserve the promised blessing to be of the line that would eventually produce our Savior. God did not have to follow the conventions of the day which dictated the firstborn always get the richest blessing. God is God, and he makes the decisions, nobody else. Not the will of man, not the traditions of man, not what seems fair to man, or what man thinks is right or wrong. God's will always reigns supreme, because Father knows best. The King James Version has a nice way of saying it. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not of him that willeth. In verse 19, Paul brings up the fallen human response to this arrangement of God. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now look at Paul's answer to those who would argue with God about his overruling of human will. Oh, man. Who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Brethren, we are all just clay in the hands of the great potter God. Back in the days of the Old Testament, it was the Father who chose the bride for his son. The bride had no choice in the matter. The son had no choice in the matter. Now here's Jesus talking about this in John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Verse 9, I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus is talking about the apostles here. Jesus did not choose the apostles. God gave them to Jesus. This is Luke 6:12-13. And it came to pass that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus prayed first to his Father, and only then selected the apostles as guided by God. That's why in his prayer in John 17, he refers to the apostles as those whom God hath given him. They were the first of the bride class. In Revelation 21, an angel told the apostle John he would show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's verse 9. He then shows him what he called this great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven, verse 10. And verse 14 says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, what are the chances that any of those 12 God had chosen for Jesus to be the founders of the Christian church? What are the chances they would not be a part of the bride of Christ? Zero. And that included the apostle John, who was not dead yet, for he was the one recording those visions, which became the book of Revelation, and his name was already on the building. Going back to John 17, Jesus said of these, I have kept them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 12. The scriptures did indeed forecast the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Psalm 41:9. Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Judas was chosen and numbered among the 12 for the foreordained purpose of fulfilling this scripture and betraying Jesus. So Jesus took no responsibility for his loss. He even encouraged Judas to betray him. John 13:26-27. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. What are the chances that Judas would have a change of heart and not betray Jesus? Absolutely zero. John 6:64. Jesus knew from the first who it was that would betray him. That's Fenton's translation. A vacancy had to occur among the 12 to make room for the foreordained Paul to become an apostle. And Jesus had to be betrayed by a friend because the prophecy so indicated. Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Back to Moses. What are the chances Pharaoh would have a change of heart and after the first, second, third, or ninth plague allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt? Absolutely zero. Romans 9:17-18. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Judas was chosen for the express purpose of betraying Jesus. Pharaoh was put into his position to not let Israel go until the 10th plague. Whom he will, he hardeneth. During the period of the judges, there was a man named Manoah, whose wife couldn't have children. The big theme in the Bible. God sent an angel to his wife and told her, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and No razor shall come to his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Judges 13:5. What are the chances that this child, who was not even conceived at the time the statement was made by the angel, and his name was Samson, what are the chances he would not do what God said he would? Zero. The Gospel of Luke opens with a similar story. There was a priest named Zacharias, and he didn't have any children because his wife was barren. You see that theme that goes all the way back to Abraham? That there's a reason for that. It's God saying, I'm taking care of things, folks. I'm making miracles happen to execute my plan. Well, he didn't have any children. An angel visited him in his old age and told him his wife was going to have a son, and he had to be named John. And this was said of the work he would do. Now keep in mind, this is before John was even conceived. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:16-17. What are the chances that when John the Baptist grew up, he would become a shoe salesman instead of heading out into the wilderness to announce the coming of Jesus Christ? Zero. What are the chances that Jesus himself would fail of his mission or be unfaithful? Absolutely zero. Speaking of all mankind, Paul says this regarding their free will. This is Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it. Today's English says, for creation was condemned to become worthless, not of its own will, but because God willed it so. There is nothing accidental or coincidental in the outworking of God's plan, both as regards events and the positions that are to be filled as that plan goes gloriously forward. We are talking today about the glory of God. In Luke 7:27, Jesus said, Isaiah 40:3 was about John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was written 800 years before John was born. And if God knew John 800 years before he was born, and the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, David wrote about Judas 1,000 years before he was born. In Daniel 11:12, this is in the, I think, the third volume, there's a listing of individuals up to and beyond our day who would play important roles in world events and head up the powers predicted earlier in Daniel. Some are described to an absolute T. God knew Samson before he was conceived. He knew Paul before he was born. John the Baptist before conceived. Cleopatra, Alexander the Great, Daniel 11. You just go down the list. In John 9:1-3, we find an account of a man born blind from birth that Jesus healed. And his disciples asked him if the man was blind because he sinned or his parents. This is Jesus' cryptic answer in the NIV. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The man was born blind so that Jesus could come along and heal him. Now, what are the chances this man would have been born sighted or not run into Jesus at that moment? Zero. Here's what Jesus says about those called by God to be his bride. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:28-29. Here's John 6:39 from the NEB. It is his will that I should lose not even one of all that he has given me, but raise them all up at the last day. Brethren, these are promises to us personally. God has not only selected the bride for his son, but he has marked out, foreordained, the position of those given to Jesus in the kingdom. Look at Matthew 20:23. This is where the mother of two of Jesus' apostles asked that when Jesus came into his kingdom, could her two boys sit at his right and left hand? Now here's Jesus' answer. This is the NEB. To sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. It is for those to whom it has already been assigned by my Father. The gospel age had hardly opened up, the Holy Spirit not yet given. But God had already determined who would occupy the place of greatest favor in heaven. God doesn't play dice with the universe. Revelation 13:8, in the diaglot, says this, and all who dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the scroll of the life of the Lamb that was killed. The margin of the NIV puts it this way, recorded from the creation of the world in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain. Today's English puts it this way, everyone whose name has not been written before the world was created in the book of life of the Lamb. If God knew about John the Baptist hundreds of years before he was born, or Judas 1,000 years before he was born, or a blind man before he was born, can't he have known us and written our names in the book of life? Ephesians 1:4, diaglot. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having in love previously marked us out for sonship through Christ Jesus for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God chose the bride for his son. Verse 11, we obtained an inheritance having been previously marked out according to a design of him who's operating all things agreeably to the counsel of his own will. Sounds just like God's choice of Jacob over Esau before they were born. Romans 9:11-12, Jerusalem. But before her twin children were born, before either of them had done good or evil, in order to stress that God's choice is free, since it depends on the one who calls. Now, what could be more important, besides Jesus himself, the head of all things, than the choosing of his bride by his Father? Nothing accidental about it. Jesus was chosen as the lamb that would be slain before the foundation of the world, and so was his bride. We saw that in Ephesians. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now look at verse 29 regarding the called. For whom he did foreknow. God knew us before we were called. Like he knew John the Baptist, Samson, Paul, the blind man, Jesus himself. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it means to be on the potter's wheel. Clay in the hands of God, fashioned and moved by him who is eternal, to his will, not our own. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's clear. God works his will upon us to not only do what he wants us to do, but for that to be our will. Back to Romans 8:30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The called goes to the foreknown ones. Remember Jesus talking about the drawings of God. And whom he called, them he also justified. And brethren, does God need to tentatively justify us and then wait around to see if we're going to consecrate? And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In the next verse, the very next verse, Paul says, this being true, God foreknowing us, determining our future, as he did Paul's, our wills, our conformity to Christ, our justification, our glorification. This being true, here's what Paul says. What shall we say then to these things? These things are the things he just mentioned. Since God is for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's verses 38 and 39. We saw this earlier where Jesus said no one could pluck the sheep out of the hand of God. That's why Jesus said this about the greatest deception that would come upon the world. Quoting, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. The very elect can't be deceived. They're protected by God because they are clay on God's pottery wheel. And when the great potter has you on his wheel, there will be no mistakes. He doesn't set out to create a beautiful vase and then somehow ends up with a trash can. And this is why, and brethren, this is the point of this whole study. In our times of great trial, and I know many of us have them, have had them, and will have them. We can say in confidence, God is up to something good here, even though I'm hurting. These are tough strokes on God's pottery wheel. But God is in control of the time and the intensity of our trials. And he has a special purpose in mind for allowing them. They are designed to meet a specific need in our lives. The experience we're going through is not one that we would choose. But we have to deal with it. Because whatever it is, it's a part of God equipping us to help others. Maybe in this life, surely in the life to come. Even in our failures, he has picked us up again for something good. Brethren, We're not here as this little group sharing these beliefs that no one else in the whole wide world does by some sort of accident. God guards every aspect of our life because all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. And may the Lord add his blessing.